Let's read, first of all, please, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 26. Thank you for having me back. It's my privilege to be with you. I'll tell you a little bit about what we will address in the next few nights. We have called it Basics for Believers, for young believers and for older believers, and then for the other great majority of you that consider yourself middle-aged. Tomorrow night, likely, Lord willing, we will be looking at the pattern of a Christian. And we'll consider the Apostle Paul as a Spirit-led believer, the pattern of a Christian. And then the following night, pictures of the Christian. And we will look at a couple of similes, pictures of the Christian in 1 Peter. And then likely on the last night, on Wednesday night, Lord willing, we will look at the place for a Christian. So in these nights, we will be addressing topics such as the Spirit of God and prayer and the Scriptures and some on the local church. And this afternoon, right now, on the will of God, and we will call it the plan for the Christian. So these are basics. These are important things that you might have heard before and would do good to be reminded of again. You're having Mr. Jim Allen here later this month, Lord willing. He is in Halifax this morning, and we had him the last two nights for ministry. He spoke Friday night on the prayer of Jabez, and last night he looked at a more familiar passage, and even though it was a familiar passage, there were things I had never heard before and quite enjoyed, and there were other things that I had heard before and also enjoyed, as he reminded us of them and presented them clearly. So hopefully both of those things will be your experience this week as well. So today is the plan of God, or subtitled, the plan for the Christian, subtitled, the will of God. Isaiah 26, verse number 7. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Now I'm going to read that to you again with a marginal translation, which I think gives us a better sense. Please follow. The way of the just is a right way. The path of the just, thou dost direct aright. The path of the just, or the path of the righteous, you direct aright. That same thought is echoed in other scripture as well. That has been a meaningful passage to me. Let's go over to the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians. But keep that thought in your mind, that the path of the righteous, God directs aright. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. How do I know the will of God? What is the will of God? Read verse number 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Chapter 5, verse number 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, that was pretty clear, wasn't it? There's the will of God. One final reading in the book of the Psalms, 143. There is a beautiful attitude towards the will of God that is expressed in this verse. Psalm 143. Verse 10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. The path for your life, if there is a specific path of God for your life, it should also be the priority in your life. Mostly, the will of God is a plain and obvious and clear issue for us to enjoy. But on some of the more difficult issues, There is a prerequisite, a key to finding God's mind. Of course, there is a problem with God's will because, not with God's will, excuse me, we have a problem sometimes because we don't always know God's will perfectly. But there is also a great pleasure found in doing God's will. Firstly, there is a path for your life, a specific path for you. Say, how do you know it? How do you know that there's a path for me that is different from somebody else? How do I know that God has something specific in mind for me? Well, for starters, I think that that is perfectly consistent with the concept of a sovereign God. Do you believe that God is sovereign? He is over the affairs of the universe. He is aware of all the circumstances of men and women, and he uses them to accomplish his purpose. And while he is the God of all creation, he is also a God that interacts with individuals. That's what happened when he saved you. Did you ever stop and think it is quite possible that somebody else was trusting the Lord Jesus at the exact moment that you were? God can handle that. He's God. And he was able to deal with you as an individual at the exact same time that he was dealing with somebody else, speaking to the heart of a Christian, convicting an unbeliever. He works with individuals all at the same time. He has a plan for individuals. You could see an example of that in the life of Esther. And Esther is put before the king in a foreign land. And Mordecai suggests to her, perhaps, Esther, you have been brought into this kingdom for such a time as this. Here's God's purpose for an individual to preserve the people of God. What about with Joseph? Joseph is a young man who was sold as a slave, likely just as a teenager, and he's taken to a foreign country. And he ends up in prison, and he's suffering. Where is God in Joseph's life? Well, if you know the story of Joseph, you know where God was. God was arranging those purposes. And God had ensured that there was a road that was prepared so that Midianite salesmen coming by would be there to purchase Joseph and bring him into slavery. And while God does not force anybody to do a sinful act, yet he, in his sovereignty, uses their actions to accomplish his purposes. And there he is in Egypt. And Joseph ends up essentially sitting on the throne in Egypt. So that when Jacob and his sons are starving, and they come up to Egypt having no idea that Joseph is there, God has Joseph ready to give them food. God had a purpose for Joseph. Joseph says to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God had a purpose for an individual. In fact, that's an absolute necessity. Just if you think about the concept of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ as a body. Just think of your human body, a variety of parts, all working to the same objective. If I want to go up into my, reach up into my cupboard and get a bag of chips, well, my brain needs to send the message and my legs need to move and my hand needs to reach up. They all have their own function working to the same purpose, to satisfy my bad habit of potato chips. It is like that in a church, in an assembly. We have different abilities, different personalities, different enablements from God. He has arranged it that way that we all work together in unity for His glory. Now, God doesn't want you to do the same thing as everybody else. He enables you different. He knows that you have a different personality. He knows that you have a different background. Therefore, the path that he wants you to walk, the ministry that he wants you to be engaged in, obviously is going to be different than what it is for somebody else. So you see, it's very consistent with the sovereign God. It's exampled in the Old Testament. When Ezra leaves the kingdom of Persia to go back to Jerusalem and to begin to build the temple. He leads a great number of people, and surely God is at work in Ezra's life. But you know, there's a great man of God who doesn't join that company. His name is Daniel. Daniel was still alive at that time. But God seems fit to leave Daniel in Babylon. He's an older man. He has power with the king. He's already been used for God's people. And God leaves Daniel there, and yet he sends Ezra in this direction, and he's doing it to accomplish his objectives. There was a different path for Ezra than there was for Daniel. There is a path for you that is different from others. Our Lord Jesus is a perfect case study. As he said, I have come to do your will, O God. I have not come to do my own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. He was obedient even to the death of the cross, meaning that it was God's will that he would be on the cross. He obeyed it to a T. The Apostle Paul, God had specific plans for him. He's a model Christian. And Ananias is to go and tell Paul, tell him he's going to testify before kings and governors. You might not get to testify before kings, but Paul did. And he will suffer for my name's sake. And Paul writes to the Romans and he says that I am an apostle through the will of God. And he seeks to go up to Jerusalem and people try and stop him because they know he could be arrested and put in jail. He says, God wants me to go. And they say, the will of the Lord be done. There was a path for Paul. There was a path for Mary. And Mary is chosen as the vessel through which the Savior would be born. And she displays a wonderful attitude. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word. You know what she's saying? Your will be done. It's consistent with the concept of a sovereign God. That's the case studies of the Bible. Think of the content, though, of that path, that will for you. Sometimes it's going to be broad. It's going to be obvious. There is a way that you should live. You should live righteously. There is a place that you should be gathered. Other times, though, it will be very specific, very personal. What ministry should you be engaged in? What town should you live in? Should you be married? Whom should you marry? These are very personal and specific things. You say, well, I don't know if God really has anything specific for me in mind on those details. I mean, he's left that up to me. Well, sort of. But don't you think that God is interested in details? Is he not a father to you? Don't you think as a heavenly father that he is aware of and interested in the details of your life? There must be a path for your life. If there is a path for your life, it should be a priority for you. Here's Psalm 143. Teach me to do your will. The request for help to obey. He doesn't say, teach me what is your will. Teach me to do your will. As if it had been revealed to him, and he knows the path that God wants him to move in, and he knows that he needs grace and help from God to submit and to walk in that path. What a prayer. What a prayer that we could copy from our hearts. Teach me to do your will. You see, sometimes when we say we're struggling to know God's will, we're wrong. We're deceiving ourselves. We are not struggling to know God's will. We are struggling to submit our own will. We're struggling to find out, what is it that I really want to do? You know, the New Testament writer, the New Testament book that speaks most about the will of God? 1 Peter. Do you know another word that is most common in 1 Peter? The word submit. Submission. And I was taught as a young believer that it is a good habit to pray, Lord, make me willing to be made willing. Teach me to do your will. The reason for the obedience, he says, for thou art my God. Seek first the kingdom of God, the Lord says in Matthew 6. Because God is God, he has a right to my obedience. Indeed, I love the Lord because he has saved me. Therefore, I should love him and serve him. But even greater than that, or more than that, beyond that, I should serve him because he's God. And the issue of letting God be God in my life and giving him the first place that he is worthy of because he is God. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. But sometimes there is a great resistance to his plan. Because we have a hard time pushing ourselves off the throne and letting the Lord be on the throne. We're a little bit afraid. F.B. Meyer was a Christian minister at the turn of the 20th century. He describes a time in his history. It wasn't a happy time. He was pastor in an England town, and he wasn't very happy there. He felt he was just doing it for the pay, just doing a job for the pay. It gave him a good reputation among his fellow ministers. He felt guilty about it. He felt unhappy, but that's where he was. He was a contemporary of Hudson Taylor, who was a great missionary to China. And one day, Hudson Taylor came before him, and two friends, two young students, one of them was C.T. Studd. You should read about C.T. Studd, one of the Cambridge Seven, another missionary to China. And Mayer looked at these men, he said, "You seem to be so happy, you have so much joy, and I seem to be so down and discouraged. What is it?" And Mr. Studd said, "Mr. Mayer, I don't have anything that you don't have." "Well, why are you happy and I'm not happy?" And Studd replied, he said, "Have you ever given yourself up entirely to God?" And he kind of winced, because he'd been feeling some deep convictions. And he could normally keep them out of his mind, and when he came to the Lord's Supper or when he came to a conference with God's people, those things would come before him again and they would bother him, but he tried to push them away. He was entrenched in his will. But when he met C.T. Studd, he said he was determined to have dealings with Christ that night. He went to his room. He knelt down. This is how he describes it in his mind. He says, "The Lord Jesus came over to me and I handed him a key ring that had the keys to my will, of my heart. And he took them." He said, "Are all the keys here?" "All but one," said Mayer. "Well, which one is that?" "Well, there is a little cupboard in my heart that you don't have to worry too much about. It's mine. I'll take care of those details. Thank you very much, Lord." The Lord gave Mayer all the keys back, started to leave the room. Mayer cried out to him and said, "Don't leave." And the Lord said, "If you can't trust me with all, then you're not trusting me at all." Mayer held out that one little key. And he said, "I can't give it to you. But if you can take it, you shall have it." The Lord took it. Within a month, Mayer says, that little cupboard of his heart, that one issue of his life, was entirely cleaned out. He said he felt like he was in a new ministry with renewed joy. God had put him on his wheel and was reforming him as a potter does with the clay. Was making him anew. Mayer said, "That night I learned to say yes to the Lord. And I've been trying to say yes ever since." You see, you might think, "Oh, but does this mean that to do God's will, it makes me unhappy?" You see, as I am molded into a spiritual man, what happens is that my desires become aligned with His desires. So that I can pray with the psalmist, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Well, let's say that you know there is a path for your life, and you know it should be the priority. How do I know His plan? There are two great issues I want you to keep in mind. Number one, the will of God is of utmost importance. But number two, we often overcomplicate it. So I've been talking about its importance, but I want you to recognize as well that we have sometimes complicated the will of God. The will of God is plain. God's will, most of the situations that we want to know God's will, it is clear, it is obvious. You hold in your hands the will of God. Here's the will of God. The Bible is a guide on how we should live, how He wants my life to be ordered. If I want to know the will of God, I must be educated and obedient to His word. So Scripture has some very clear teaching, doesn't it? A believer should be baptized. My understanding is that the condition for being baptized is that I am saved and I know that the Lord, the Scripture, says I should be baptized. It's the will of God. It's the will of God, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, that we are sanctified, that we are holy, that we seek to be avoiding defilement and fornication. It's the will of God that I am thankful. It's the will of God that I am not yoked to unbelievers. It's the will of God that I'm a good employee. It's the will of God that I remember the Lord, that I submit to authorities, that I do good works, that we are clear, obvious representations of the will of God. And for many of the issues in my life, the decision really is just a matter, which decision is according to the principles of God? See, again, the key issue is often just in a willingness to submit to what I know is right. Teach me to do your will. It is plain. It is clear. It is obvious. Well, you say that's not quite so fair. Because the Bible doesn't tell me if I should be an engineer or a nurse. The Bible doesn't tell me if I should stay in Moncton or move to Halifax. The Bible doesn't tell me if I should save up some money to go and visit my sick aunt, or if I should put more of that money into the assembly right now. The Bible doesn't tell me if I should buy the 2004 model for $7,000 or the 2006 model for $10,000. No, you're right. The Bible, you're not going to find 2006 Pontiac Montana. You're not going to find that written in the Bible. I hope you don't, anyway. But there is a prerequisite, there is a key, there is a requirement then to knowing the mind of God in these issues. Don't overcomplicate it. Come back to how we rendered Isaiah 26 and 7. The path of the just is a right way, and you will direct the path of the just aright. God will guide the righteous, faithful believer in the path that he wants them to go. My responsibility is to be righteous, obedient, faithful, and as I am following the obvious revealed will of God, he will help me to know what is right, what is good. It's found in other scripture. Proverbs 3 and 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Proverbs 4 and 18, while the way of the wicked is darkness, the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. It gets clearer and clearer as I am guided of God. What about Romans 12? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. I want to know his will. I want to prove what is right. God says I need to have my life given on the altar to him. You see, how can I really expect to have clear guidance from God if I am not obeying and doing what I know to be right? What do I really expect from God? Well, you say, how is that really going to be worked out practically in my life? Well, here's how it works. Don't overcomplicate it. Don't make it magical or mystical. I am confronted with a decision. Ideally, my conscience with God is clear. I'm trying to please him daily. I'm trying to live justly. I weigh up the issue. I consider it. My consideration reflects the fact that I have already imbibed principles of Scripture. I pray about it. I wait upon God about it. I sense in my spirit, in my heart, what he wants me to do. I have a peace. I have a confidence in what God wants me to do. And I do what I think is right. You say, no, it needs to be a bit brighter and bigger. I need to see the light shining from the sky. I need to see the wet fleece. Yeah. Everybody wants the wet fleece, they say. That was quite a miracle, wasn't it? I wonder how many miracles, unexplained events by nature, are taking place in your life. Be careful about seeking the miracle. Don't overcomplicate it. Obey God's clear will. Think about it based on what you know about God's word. Pray about it. Ask God for peace and confidence. And do what you think is right. You see, the point is, a spiritual person, in the true sense of the word, is more likely to be in touch with the mind of God. My responsibility then is to be spiritual, to obey, to be spirit-led, to know God's guidance. And if I obey the obvious will of God, then the more the will of God will become obvious. If I obey the obvious will of God, the more the will of God becomes obvious. It is exemplified by Ezra. I was going to read to it, but we read it, but we didn't for time. In Ezra chapter 7 and 18, he's going to the city of Jerusalem to build the temple. And King Artaxerxes gives him some very good advice. He gives him a bunch of money to spend building the house, but he thinks there is some excess money there. And he says, Ezra, buy the things that are needed for the offerings and the temple. And with the rest of the money, do what you think is right according to the will of your God. There it is summed up. Do what you think is right according to God's will. You might be faced with the same situation as Ezra did. What do I do with my money? And Ezra's a man who is ingrained in the word of God, grounded in the principles of God's word. And so Ezra, knowing what God has in his word, seeks to use those funds in accordance with a way that brings glory to God. He does what he thinks is right. You see, that's why I came to Moncton. I was asked, thought about it, prayed about it, did what I think was right. Now, you might conclude by Wednesday that I was wrong. You let me know if you do. But nonetheless, that was my exercise and my decision. You know, that's actually just a little valid point in passing. You see, we can be pretty quick to say, he can't know the will of God. I mean, look, he's not following that practice there. There's no way that he's going to make the right decision. Yeah. And we forget to take the look in the mirror and see what shortcomings we have in our life. Judge not, lest you be judged. Well, what if I make a mistake, though? What if I try and make the right decision, but I realize I've made the wrong decision? What if I make a mistake in God's will? Well, I've got news for you. You probably will. We make mistakes sometimes. Sorry to break that to you, but you're probably going to make mistakes. Those are the problems that we have. It's just part of being in the flesh. Being a failing human, there's the evidence in our own life that we fail sometimes. And our most spiritually and carefully laid out plans must all be always subject to His will. And sometimes God's will only becomes clear as I look back and see how He was guiding and working in my life. That's a fact. Sometimes it only becomes clear as we look in the rearview mirror. You'd weighed it up whether to buy that 2004 model or the 2006 model. And the 2004 model was cheaper and you could afford that. But you thought, I'll spend the few thousand more. Interest rates are low. I have to borrow a little bit. I'll spend a little bit more because, well, it's a 2006. It'll last longer. I'm doing it for God. So I'm going to buy that one. And a few months later, the economy booms, inflation booms, interest rates boom, and now you're a lot tighter than you thought you were. You've got nothing left now financially. And the wheel bearings go. And the muffler goes. And the head gasket goes. And the transmission goes. That's all I know that belongs on a car. But whatever else, it's all going. Everything's going. And you're left thinking, did I mess up? Maybe. And you search back in your heart and you think, you know why I really wanted that van? It had the high-resolution DVD screen in it. And it had the custom stereo in it. I could put in that new CD that has the greatest hits of Jars of Clay and George Beverly Shea together. And I could listen to them. And I that was the real reason. And it had the spoiler on the back. And you realize maybe that had a bit of a mixed motive. Maybe you messed up. What should you do? Kick yourself for the next year? It's done. Live the rest of your time in the will of God. We make mistakes. Maybe it was just God wanting to teach you patience. But we need to learn how to set those mistakes aside and say, Lord, I confess my sin. I'm sorry. Teach me to do your will. You've got an example even in the Apostle Paul. He did not always have complete knowledge about what he was to do next. So he uses words in the scripture like perhaps, or I hope to be with you, or I may, or if the Lord permits. Consider Acts chapter 16. He's just taken young Timothy with him, and they're going out on a missionary journey. And here's Timothy getting the privilege of spending time with the great Apostle Paul. Acts 16, the journey begins, and Paul seeks to go into Asia, and the Spirit forbids them. God said no. Then it says, we're trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit said no. It seemed logical. It seemed reasonable. There was a need there. Seemed to be an open door. And Paul tried to go there to preach the gospel. He thought it was God's will. You can see him. He and Timothy, they pray together. And he talks it over with Timothy. And he says, Timothy, I think this is where we should go. And they start out. And God stops them. Wow. The Apostle Paul. What would Timothy think? Does this guy know what he's doing? No, I don't think Timothy thought that. Do you know what Timothy saw? He saw a man that was sensitive to the guidance of God. And he sought to do something, realized it was wrong, changed his course that he might be submissive to the will of God. We have to keep our eye on the future. Sometimes we make mistakes. It might be a minor mistake. I buy the wrong vehicle. It might be a more significant mistake, and I have strayed a distance from the Word of God. Am I on the sidelines for life? I'm out of God's will, and I can never get back into it. Listen. Whatever your circumstances today, God has a plan for the rest of your life. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 2, that we might live the rest of our time for the will of God. I may have made sufficient wrong decisions that I might have to cope with some difficult circumstances for the rest of my life. But God still has a plan for me. I might have missed out on something He did have for me. But He is a path for the rest of your life. He is the potter who reforms the clay, and He's the God who recovers and uses people. Last point, the pleasure in God's will. God's plan is good, and it may be difficult at times. 1 Peter 3 says, it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing and not for evil. And some of you have suffered. And it might just be the will of God as He molds you and raises you up for His glory. That's why we say, all is right that seems most wrong if it be His sweet will. God's will is always right. It is always good. The Lord Jesus did God's will. He suffered, didn't He? I have come to do your will. I delight to do your will. And in weariness, and in hunger, and in thirst, in John chapter 4, the disciples come to Him with food. He says, no thanks. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. That's what satisfied Him. I know we're over time. I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 25 as we close. I want you to see these words. Psalm 25. Verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease. Or his soul will dwell in prosperity. Verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Who fears the Lord? God will teach him the way that He wants him to walk. And He says, as you walk in that way, your soul will dwell in prosperity. And your greatest satisfaction will come in knowing that you have pleased your God. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let's pray. Father, we bow in the name of the Lord Jesus to commit ourselves to Thee for this day. To give thanks for the perfect example of Christ, who always pleased the Father. And while we know that we will make mistakes, at the same time, we thank Thee that Thou art gracious and dost desire to guide us by the Spirit and the clarity, the crystal clear instructions of the Word of God. Help us to be an obedient people. Help us to know the mind of God and to be directed in the pathway that Thou would choose for us, that our soul might dwell in prosperity. And we would have pleasure in knowing and obeying the Lord. Commit the need of the meeting tonight to Thee and the nights and the meetings and nights ahead as well. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.